It is such a joy to be here with you this morning, and oh my goodness, all the memories and looking at the name tags, because it's, you know, we've all changed a little bit in 50 years, but it's just wonderful to be here this morning, and to see also, of course, the changes in the building, and to see how you've grown, and to know that you're following the Lord. I mean, it's just a joy to us. We're now in Oklahoma, and she asked if I would make this little announcement. When we came, our three children were 5, 2, and 5 months. And our five-month-old daughter at that time, of course, is now a grown mother raising three of her own. And she and her husband began Real Impact Missions, and that's how we got down to Oklahoma. That's where we live now, but that's where we retired. And they started Real Impact Missions, and we went down there to help them because we knew they didn't have money to get it off the ground. And so they've been doing this now for about 20 years, and Kara just got back from a mission trip to El Salvador, where they had 150 on that mission trip, and 150 young people and teachers, and I guess it was just a wonderful trip. I'm going to have a few of these little mission booklets back there in case you want to look at them. These are mission trips coming up this summer. And Thailand, Burkina Faso, Africa, El Salvador, New York, and more. And they also do custom mission trips. But I thought you might like to see that. And who knows, maybe you want to go to El Salvador. So anyhow, we'll be staying more a little bit later. But it's a joy to be with you. Thank you for inviting us. Really appreciate it. I was going to share also a little bit of that scripture that the choir did. And I loved your song. That was so just enthusiastic and just really joyful. I was remembering the choir started in our basement at the parsonage, and so I was remembering folding chairs and facing, let's see, which wall would that be? I'm not sure my directions anymore there. But anyway, we started there, and that was just the beginning, and it's just so good to hear how you've progressed, and it's just wonderful. Thank you very much. And I was so appreciative of that scripture because I was going to read that. And as well as the other scripture, because, of course, this is the day that we remember when Jesus came into the city. Everybody was so excited over what he had been doing, and they threw their coats down on the path. They threw the fronds down on the path in front of him to honor him. And, of course, he said, you know what? If they hadn't done this, the very stones would cry out, and that's true. The very stones would cry out because he's the great God of all creation. But not only that, he came to save us. When I was in Israel, we read this scripture and looked down over the city of Jerusalem. And I had to go on in this scripture to the next verses here. And it says, when he approached the city, he wept over it. If you had known, he said, on this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes, for the day shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And we know that was the beginning of that happening. And, of course, we know that's what's going on today. Everywhere surrounding Israel and Jerusalem, their enemies are surrounding them because they didn't turn to God to protect them. But Jesus came into the city that day because he knew what was ahead. He knew that he was going to be going to the cross on our behalf. And he knew what he was going to win for us. And the scripture says he did it for the joy that was set before him. He knew the joy of all those who would believe and who would come back into relationship with God the Father. So this next scripture shows what happens when we come into relationship with God the Father. I'm going to be reading from Romans, and I'm going to be reading. Well, first I'm just going to tell you, just previous to chapter 8, Paul is talking about he came to God and he was born again. But he still had that conflict in his nature as long as he was in his body. He said, you know, with my spirit, I really want to do what's right. But my flesh oftentimes does just the opposite. And after he talks about this, then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, myself with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. And we know that the Bible tells us as long as we're in our body, we're going to have that conflict of natures, but we know that Christ has won out for us and that he has forgiven us. And, of course, we know that in eternity we're no longer going to have that conflict, and that is a joy. So this is what Jesus came to do. Listen to this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do that. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you.
50 years ago, how many of you were alive then? The rest of us were struggling. Well, to give some perspective, let me show you a book that's very important to me. And it's got on there George W. Green. You know who that is. That's my grandfather. And he started churches and kind of got things set for things to come. And he started churches in Pennsylvania, in Ohio, and Illinois, and even in Oklahoma. And that's, I guess, a good thing. And we enjoy going over some of the history, some more than others. And however, I generally compensate by having it a short message. How do you start a church? Well, it's interesting. We were preaching in a little town in central Illinois, and the district superintendent came, and he knew a little bit about us, and he said, we'd like to start a church in Schaumburg. It's a developing area. And so he pulled the car up and so forth. We drove in to meet him. In fact, I think we met him. I have several brothers that start churches and do the same thing. In fact, I've got three of them. And one of them lived one block that way, right across there. When you go out, if you didn't turn either way, you'd probably end up in his yard. But it was a time where, yeah, we went ahead and got started. In fact, with the district superintendent, Charles Jarvis, we did some checking around in the area. And of course, in that time, this was a field of oats or something in here. And it grew as the time moved along, and it just got more and more people coming, and we were happy about that. I'll take us back a minute and to George Green. That's my grandfather. And he started churches going Pennsylvania, Ohio, Indiana, and even, of course, down to Oklahoma. And this was his hymnal. And it has many of the same hymns. Well, it's a Methodist hymnal, so you get Methodist hymns. So here we are starting a church. A long time ago, got together to have a church that was meaningful and good and able to serve and help people there. A good deal different from other places, but the thing that people that were here were people that mainly they had just got enough money together for a down payment and was buying a home in camp from Campanelli Brothers. And so we it was very easy to make a transition. So we went over to that place a block over. That's where my brother and his wife lived. And they had a child the day before, no, it's afterwards, after I was born. And so he was a good deal older, and he was a head usher at St. Marceline's. And we ended up, he married an Italian Catholic girl, very wonderful family. And so we sat down in the kitchen over there, and Carmela Rita MacArthur, she brought out coffee and cherry pie. And Bishop, or the district superintendent, says, "This is a good place." And as we drove around and had a view of what was happening here, why, the district superintendent parked the car somewhere or other, and we pulled our car up there too, and they were identical red Volvos. And so with that sealed it. And they put the word in to go. So we started packing up and moving into a house that's, you go back down that last street, I forget the name of it, but, pardon? Well, Spring and Scoot, but down the other way, there was a building that Campanelli Brothers had used for their office, and they had just built down on the far corner. So they rented that for us, and we got together, really put together a program in that little house. And that didn't last long because it was just no space. And so the bishop came up with a lot of money and bought the parsonage over there. And the basement of that is, at that time, was the church. And we went, and after having a good time in things the way that they were, we ended up with a slug of people beginning to come, and Carol was having potlucks. How often was it, Carol? Too often. And finally we had to park the car out on the driveway because we had to use the garage for tables. And had a lot of women that were all alone while their husbands were district this and district that and all over northern Illinois. And so it developed more and more and better and better. And finally we took the big step and rented Jennings building that was a youth center. And following that for, some time, that's where the church was officially put together. And then the next thing was the congregation got to the point that they could have service in the barn. And so that's where it's very interesting because many of the people at that time were rural in background. How many of you grew up on a farm? Well, that's pretty good. But in those days, it would be like, who didn't, Ray? And so with that kind of under our belt, we went ahead and started having worship in the first little Jennings building. And there were, I think, what was it, about 30, 40 people, something like that, at first service. And then eventually it grew and we had a Sunday school. You know, everybody, all the people were maybe nearly, and everyone had two or three children and husbands that were only there on weekends and so forth. We had a lot of really good times in that early period of getting together and having dinners. And I think we must have had a potluck every week. Is that about right? Or she said not so much, but it seemed like it was a lot. And so anyhow, here we are trying to start a church, 50 years ago. How do you start a church? And how does it work? What happens? And so you look at the Bible, it tells you about starting something like that. And the thing you can look at is who? Adam and Eve. And the two of them were the ones that figuratively brought the human race into being. That was their way of understanding. They came up with this neat story about God creating them and blessing them and so forth. And that was the way that they operated in that time. So we come to the point of what do we do when we start a church? What's the point? What are we doing? And the thing, if we go into that story of Adam and Eve, the point is taking the scripture, Adam and Eve represented the ones that set the pace of the church. That is the point of the point is that you have children for eternity. Now, is our life permanent or is it temporary? So you have to move away from the idea of the church being something that you live and then you die and that's all. But you have to look at the most important way is that we look to Christ for our new birth and new life. And in our death, we go into the presence of God forever and ever. So what is the church to do? What do you do with your children? What do you do with your life? Do you say, Lord, save me forever, save me forever? And we share that with our children. And the most important thing about it is that we get our children into the kingdom of God. In the next service, our family will be here. And how many is that going to be, Carol? Well, we have 36, and 29 of them are going to be here. And we think that's a part of the business and what we ought to do and what we ought to be, and that we make sure that they know Christ and come into his presence. Growing up, we had a rural situation, cows, pigs, chickens, and ours we had, well, we hatched out, we had a hatchery, and we hatched out about 500 chickens a week. That would pretty well take care of a lot of things. So that was the important thing. And chickens, strange creatures that they are, they know how to reproduce. They produce like a hen produces an egg every day. Not quite every day, but we used to keep track. Dad had a program to pick out the best laying eggs, and they would they'd go into the nest, and the door would come down, and they would lay their egg. You'd go in there, take the door, and lift it up, and look at the band around the leg to see what number it was. Every one had a different number. And so we would have the very best layers would be the ones that you would put in the incubator and hatch for the future. So we know how to do that with chickens. But what about your life and your faith and your people that are in your family? How do you work with them for eternity? And that's always been an important thing in our church, starting this way, why we were very encouraging that every person should feel comfortable knowing that in our life, you know, you get things, see, 50 years. How old was I when that, my goodness. So we turned things around a little bit and looked to start our children in the right direction. And for most of us, that means that building on that part of the grounds here is where one of the most important things that goes on in the church, that our children are brought up in that presence. Well, to start a new church, it means a deep commitment for education and Sunday school. That's it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and walk there with us. We pray for every child that has gone through this church. Pray for the many children who have come to faith, known you as the one who died on the cross, that we might have an open door for heaven and eternity. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for this blessing. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the love that goes on between people here. Pray for those who have a great crisis in their life, people that have great needs. We ask your watchful care, especially upon them. Pray for people that are stumbling into a new life, trying to do the right things and trying not to find the influence of wrong direction by so many. Now we simply place our lives in your hands because we know that it means life for so many people. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.